Hey, welcome back, everyone. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and I'm Jennifer Richmond. This is lesson four. No, it's not. Day four. This is lesson three, and it's day four, and we have a great, great day ahead of us. Grab your Bible, grab your coffee, grab your grilled cheese sandwich, which is what I have. I'm going to not eat it while I'm doing my Bible study, but I made this right before I started, and it's really good. Do you like grilled cheese also? I put like American cheese so it gets really melty, and then I put slices of whatever other cheese I have on hand. I had Monterey Jack, the spicy one today, and some cheddar, and I threw that on there and put it on that yummy Milton spread. Anyway, it's Bible study time. Let's shift gears. I definitely will not be eating a sandwich while we're doing Bible study, but I thought I would just share the love of my grilled cheese sandwich with you right now. All right, hope you guys are having a great day. It's going to about to get better because we're going to do Bible study. Let's jump into the word and pray. Grab hands with those around you if you're doing the study with a friend, or just reach through and imagine us holding hands together. That's what this Bible study is designed to do, to try to connect and make community so we can be together even though we can't necessarily be together in person. We are in together with Facebook or YouTube or the podcast. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our time together in your word. We love you. We love your word. We pray, God, that you would give us the wisdom that we need to understand and the strength and the self-discipline to apply your word to our lives today in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Alleluia, Amen. All right. Let me switch screens here. Again, get your lesson out. We are in lesson three, and this is day four. You can see that on the screen now. Let's hop over to our scripture, and we're going to practice and write our memory verse. Hopefully you have it. I have my post-it note here. Memory verse, write the word, read the word, and then think and reflect through the word. I've got it all lined up for today. I think I did it correctly today. Remember yesterday I kind of had them all and they weren't quite like lined up the way they're supposed to be, but I have them all correct today. I hope. Here we go. So our memorization passage for this lesson is Acts 4, 11 through 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How are you doing on that? That's the one you want to get into your brain. Memorize it. Write it on your post-it note. Put it around your home. And get it into your heart. All right. So our write the word portion of Peter's sermon is just these two short verses. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. So write that in to your write the word pages. Pause right now as you're listening and do that, and then come back in after you have written the word. Here we go. I assume you're back from having paused. Welcome back. I hope that you did write your word out. I know sometimes you don't do that, but do that today. Make it a habit to write that word out. You're going to find that as you engage in writing the word in that way, it really transforms the way you think, and you will memorize it and find yourself thinking about it in a new way, different than just reading it or even memorizing it. Writing it engages another part of your brain, and it's amazing what it'll do to help. All right, let's go ahead and take a look at our passage for the day. And this is Acts 3, 11 through 16. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Wow. Go Peter. He's just helling it. I love it. All right. So where do the events of today's passage take place? So I will call up our lesson. Okay. Where do they take place? Well, they're headed toward the temple. At the beginning, it was at the beautiful gate, and then they move in and it's Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch, depending on how your Bible phrases that. So let's take a look at Acts 3:11 from several translations and write the other names in of that location down. So go ahead and open up your Bible app and maybe find the Christian Standard Bible or the New Century Version or NIV. We've already read it from the ESV. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says Solomon's Colonnade. In the New Century Version, it refers to Solomon's Porch, and the NIV also calls it Solomon's Colonnade, and then the King James Version also calls it a porch. Take a look at what your Bible says. Write it down here. Get a couple other translations. Reading different translations helps because it's like hearing it with synonyms, like a thesaurus in a sense, where you can hear different versions and you go, oh, if you didn't know what a portico was, you go, oh, it's a porch. Or if you didn't know what a colonnade was, you might relate to other terms. That's why we look it up in multiple translations. All right, and go ahead and find this on a map using the research in your Bible or any other resource. I would say take a picture of it also, or hand draw it and stick it in your lesson right here to help you remember. But what you're going to find if you look it up on a map is you should locate the temple, which will be in Jerusalem. Of course, it's not standing anymore today. But if you look at an ancient map in the back of your Bible, it might have the temple, and then it'll show you the parts of the temple and how they were designed. And this is the porch or the portico or the colonnade part where people would gather covered and protected from the elements. All right. So this isn't the first great message delivered in Solomon's portico. Let's take a look over at switch screens. There we go. Let's take a look over at John 10, 22 through 31 and find out what else was preached there. John 10, 22 through 31. At the time the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem, it was winter. That's when the Feast of Dedication is. It's in winter. You read it as Feast of Dedication, and we might also hear it referred to as Hanukkah. Anyway, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. What? Jesus preached there too. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Oh man, we should do a study on John. Man, the book of John is amazing. Maybe that'll be our next one. Anyway, and Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Wow. All right. So who preached? Well, Jesus preached. What was his sermon in response to? It was in response to a question. And the religious leaders here in this were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." They want to know who he is. They want to trap him, was what they want to do. And what was the point of his message? Well, the point of his message is basically letting the religious leaders know that there's a difference in his audience and who he's preaching to. Basically, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." All right. And so how do they respond to that message? They bowed their knee and prayed. No, they pick up stones and they want to stone him. And you can follow in on the rest of that message and find out later what it actually says when it ends up happening next. But we're not going to go into that today. Point being, Jesus also preached in this area, Solomon's portico. All right. So now go back to Acts chapter 3. Who preached here? Peter does. Of course, this is Peter preaching. And what was his sermon in response to? Peter's preaching, and this time his sermon is in response to the people marveling at the healing of this lame man. All right, so back over to here. So who is, what is the point of the first part of Peter's sermon? What is he, let's go back up here so you can see it. What does he say in the very first part of his sermon? He says, "You denied Christ, but he's the one that's alive, and he's the one that healed this man." So what's the point in, who is Peter then preaching to in this portion right here. Who is he actually preaching to? Well, he's preaching to all these people who've been marveling at what has just happened. Hop back over so you can see the lesson page. All right. Who are they focused on? Well, they're focused on Peter. They're focused on the guy who to them have done this miracle, right? And to whom is he fixed their focus? He focuses them, and he's kind of got a lengthy way of describing it. And I love this. So let's write this all down. He says, "Why are you staring at us as though by our power or piety we've done this?" And he says, "The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." And that's like the heading over God of Jacob, you know, that God of the fathers. And those are the fathers. "Who you delivered and denied before Pilate," blah, blah, blah. "The holy and righteous one. And you killed the author of life, and God raised him from the dead. To him we are witnesses." So he gives this lengthy redirection of who they should be looking at, and that is God the Father, who's they're doing the miracles in Jesus' name, of course. All right. So Peter takes time to clarify in detail exactly who has empowered the disciples, and also to review some recent history. Paraphrase the opening points of Peter's sermon from Acts 3, 13 through 15. Now, paraphrasing is one of those things where I'd love to hear how you do it, and I don't want to spoil it by offering my paraphrase because it's just the way I would word it. So type it in the comments. Let's hear from you. Let's all engage here. If you're listening live right now, and I know some of you are right there with me live, go ahead and type it in the comments. And let's engage with each other. Give me a brief paraphrase of this sermon and the recent history, very recent history, 50 days or less, or a little bit more than 50 days, I should say, because he was crucified and all that. So Peter could have just go ahead and do that and pause and come back and tell me what you filled in on your answers there. And I'll comment back too. All right. So number six, I assume you're back from having paused it. Peter could have just said, "God is doing this miracle through us. Wow." Left it at that, right? He could have just left it there. But he adds several pointed and potentially offensive details about the holy and righteous one. Why? Why add those details? Why not just point out the greatness of God and this amazing miracle? What do you think is Peter's motive? I mean, let's take a look at the scripture again. He says, why do you wonder? Why do you stare? You delivered him over. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer. You killed the author of life. Okay, so he gives all this gory details. Why not just say praise and glory to God? Right? What do you think his motive is? He needs them to get it. He needs them to have that aha moment. People don't need to be saved if they don't think they need saving. If someone's drowning, but they just think they're doing fine and they don't realize they're in trouble, they're not going to accept a life preserver you throw for them, right? So he is creating a need. He's saying, you guys blew it. You missed it. You messed up. And the one that we're doing this miracle in the name of the one we're doing this miracle is the one that you actually had killed. All right. So Peter refers to Jesus three different ways in the opening of his message. Highlight each in your Bible. If you haven't done that already, take a minute to do that. And then list them here. God, the God of our Father, glorified his son. Hold on, let me find it. Make sure I don't say it wrong. Glorified his servant. I didn't seem to say right that it was son. All right. Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. You denied the, what does it say? Holy and righteous one, and you killed the author of life. All right. So what has made this man strong? What has made this man strong? It says the name of Jesus made him strong. What error do you think Peter is trying to prevent, making sure that the people know how this man was healed? What do you think he's trying to make sure doesn't happen? There's a couple of things. Pause and think about it. Write down your own thoughts and ideas. Come back here and we'll tell you mine. I assume you're back from having paused. All right. I think he wants to make sure they're not worshiping him or Peter, him or John or any of the other disciples, right? This is a pagan-influenced culture, and he needs to make sure that their eyes and their heart and their mind, everything is focused on the author of life, the holy and righteous one. So what's the difference in the power in speaking the name of Jesus and speaking any other words or any other names? Well, there's no other power in any other name. I can speak the name of Muhammad, I can speak the name of any religious founder, leader, ruler, and you might have an image in your mind or you might have reverence for what they've done or accomplished, but there is no power in anyone's name other than Jesus Christ. You know that, right? All right. So what will ultimately happen at the name of Jesus? Well, let's take a look at Philippians 2. I have that called up here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What will ultimately happen at the name of Jesus? Everyone's going to bow, which is just a figure of speech, is of saying there is nothing higher. Everything's going to go below Jesus. And not only that, they're going to acknowledge that they're below Jesus Christ. So is there power in the name of Jesus? If so, can you use that power? Share your thoughts, support them biblically as much as you're able. I've given you a link here to a great resource that I enjoy using called gotquestions.org. You're welcome to use that. And I'd like to have your thoughts on that. You know, read the article that's on Got Questions and maybe even bookmark that website. It's a great one to use to kind of look up and get perspective. Remember, it's commentary. So it's one person's or a group of people's thoughts and ideas about a subject. But I think it'll give you food for thought, and I would love to hear what you have to say about it. Is there power in the name of Jesus? Can you use that power? Let's find out what you think, and I'd like you to support it biblically. Give me your verses along the lines as well. And as we've been closing each one of our days in this lesson, how is Acts 1:8 being fulfilled in today's passage? All right. So that'll wrap it up, except I'd like to go ahead and close with this reflect on the word moment here. And perhaps you listened to the brief little intro I gave in a separate video before this Bible study started. If you did, this is what I shared to pique your interest in this Bible study. So let's go back there again as we close today's study. I wake up every morning and speak into existence in Jesus' name what I want this day to bring. Or, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is my life verse, and I speak it over my life. Or how about this? At the name of Jesus, all will bow, so that's how I expect my trials to behave, bowing at Jesus' name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Why? Is it because of the way the letters are arranged or because of the sound it makes being spoken? Is the name of Jesus powerful because of any way that I use it? No. There's power in the name of Jesus because of who Jesus is. All prayer, all requests, all acts of faith and trust that are in line with the will of God will be answered, not because Jesus is the magic word, but because Jesus is the author of life, the holy and righteous one, the servant, the one true God made flesh, who perfectly accomplished the will of the Father in this life and will complete it in ours through the Holy Spirit as well. Wielding the name of Jesus like some incantation over our calendar day or trial is to take his name, his holy name, in vain. Yes, there's power in Jesus' name, not for us to use, but for us to acknowledge and submit to. Speak the name of Jesus with all the love and honor and respect it is due, and bring your request to God in faith, trusting in Jesus as you speak in Jesus' name. All right, well, I hope that's an encouragement for you today at the end of this lesson. I look forward to being with you again in our next Bible study. And don't forget to leave a comment. Drop by and say hi. Don't just dash in and go. Take a picture of your study group today. If you're studying with a friend, I'd love to see what you guys are doing. And as always, when you're in this Bible study, leave the hashtags LMCCWomen and hashtag Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I look forward to being with you again real soon. Until then, know for sure that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.